Thank you. on a strange afternoon with our hearts filled with sadness, yet mingled with joy to know that Charlie is with the Lord. We rejoice to know that our God is a great God, how great He is. Would you join me, please, standing as we open in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we gather here this afternoon and we commit Charlie Carmody into your hands, commit his soul into your keeping, and may the things we share today on behalf of his loved ones, his family, be an encouragement to them, to all of his friends and those visiting. Father, we pray that your Spirit would speak to us and give us comfort in this difficult time. For all these things, we ask your presence and your help and your aid. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. On behalf of the Carmody family, I want to thank all of you for coming this afternoon. Chris, Judy, the family, I know that there's nothing that I can say today or any of us can say that can take away the sorrow that you feel. But as we talked the other day, Chris, and your family, we know that your husband is with the Lord, and that's where our joy and our peace is today. And we rest in that great hope that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. We are gathered here this afternoon in loving memory of Charles A. Carmody. Charlie was 54 years old. He was born in Livonia, Michigan on September 20th, 1962, and he went to be with the Lord on Wednesday, March 29th, 2017. Charlie was the son of Richard and Judy Carmody, and surviving him is his wife, Chris, his son, Jonathan, his daughter, Olivia. He's also survived by his mother, Judy Carmody, and his brother, Dan, and his wife, Teresa. His brother, Andy, and wife, Amy. And Charlie survived by nieces and nephews, Jordan, Justin, Ryan, Adam, Chelsea, Caitlin, Reagan, and Elena. He's also survived by his mother-in-law, Carol, and husband, Gary Lemaire, and his father-in-law, Jim, and wife, Becky Rogers, brother-in-law, Jeff Rogers, sister-in-law, Justine, and husband, Chris Herzog. And Charlie was preceded in death by his father, Richard F. Carmody. They had at the Swartz funeral home this note in the obituary that bears reading, Charlie was a remarkable husband and father, a remarkable son, brother, and friend to so many people. He was a pillar in the community of Grand Blanc. He touched the lives of thousands of people, students, athletes, parents, family, and friends. And Charlie would be dearly missed by all those who knew him. I'd like to take a few moments and share just a few memories that I had with Charlie. What a blessing he had been to this church and to me personally. He and his family were members of Berean Baptist Church, and I've had over the years a number of conversations with him discussing his faith and his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know there's no doubt in my mind that Charlie understood the gospel clearly and had his faith put in that precious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not too long ago, Charlie came to me. Chris, you were with him, and John and Olivia, you came as well. Charlie wanted his children to be baptized, and so we discussed your faith. I asked you questions about what you believed and your trust in the Lord Jesus, and Charlie affirmed as well his deep love for Christ and his trust in the gospel. We had these wonderful conversations on a number of occasions. One Wednesday night, I ran into him here at church, and we discussed the very same things. Whenever I ran into Charlie at any time, anywhere, in public, at church, visiting the Carmody family, he was always the warmest, friendliest, and kindest person you could ever run into. I personally never heard him ever say an unkind word about anyone. Charlie, among all the wonderful things we could say about him personally, had a deep love for his wife, Chris, his children, his family. He had a precious love for them. He was a remarkable person, as you all know. He had many gifts, a contagious smile, boundless energy, a love for life that made him just almost the center of attention everywhere he went because he was so positive and so kind and upbeat to everyone. A few days ago, I was meeting with another pastor from our community, Pete Scribner, who has a son at Grand Blanc High School. Pete does some coaching there, and he told me, Jonathan, about you and your dad, how close you were that every time Charlie was there making announcements at the football games or basketball games, how you were right there learning, helping, and encouraging. And Pete reminded me what a tremendous relationship you had with your father. That was very touching to me. Charlie had such a love for his family. If you go into his home, he had pictures of his wife and family everywhere. They were precious and dear to him. Charlie's going to be missed by this church. He is going to be missed by his family. But we sorrow today in a way not without hope. Because, Chris, you know the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Judy, as a mom, you shared with me that you had sent Charlie some things to read, some things you wanted him to have, and he called you on the phone just recently and reminded you, thanking you of your thoughtfulness and the things that you were giving him to enrich his faith. And he told you then, he said, Mom, you remember how years ago, when I was in fourth grade, I received Christ as my Savior and put my trust in him, and how he was rejoicing in that and wanted you to know that he had a strong and firm faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a dear, precious one. We're going to miss him. We have great heaviness of heart, but we know he's with the Lord. Olivia, Andy, and Dan have prepared some things they want to share from their hearts about Olivia's father and Dan and Andy about their brother. So if I could ask you gentlemen to come and Olivia to come, they're going to share a few memories that I trust will be a blessing to our hearts today.
Hi, everyone. My name is Olivia. I'm the daughter of the Voice of the Bobcats, but my dad wasn't always just remembered as the Voice of the Bobcats. My dad was an enthusiastic teacher. He was a very passionate Disney fan, and a very humble husband, and an amazing brother, and above all, the greatest dad I could ever ask for. He was my math help at home, my side coach on the diamond, my chauffeur to dance, and my encouragement in life. I'm sorry. There's always some memory of him wherever you go. Whether it's just a simple photo or him in one of his many wacky costumes like Mickey Mouse or Jack Sparrow. He was very passionate about his work and he loved his students and coworkers just like if they're a family. Every time we'd get ready for vacation, he'd be right there at his computer like buying those tickets immediately when they went on sale. And that was always really fun for his coworkers and his family to laugh about. He was there for a helping hand or a shoulder to cry on. And you aren't here to be upset about his loss. We should be rejoicing. He's gone home. He's gone to heaven. Dad, brother, husband, Mr. Cromedy, Charlie, Voice of the Bobcats, we will always remember your booming voice at the games. We won't be singing without you, but your voice will ring on in our hearts and in our lives forever. Thank you.
Olivia, that was incredibly beautiful and moving. I don't know how I could follow. I'm Andy, Charlie's little brother, and I couldn't possibly come here today and not say something about my incredible brother, who certainly would have said something about me, always had something to say, always wanted to be involved. I'd like to start on behalf of Chris and John and Olivia and the family and say thank you. Thank you to our mother, Judy. Thank you to Chris's mom, Carol, stepdad, Gary. Thank you to Chris's father, Jim, grandmother, Pat. By the way, you should meet Pat today. She's here with us. She's 90 years old and looks like a crisp 62, maybe 63. Pat, thank you. You're an inspiration for all of us. It's been with us all week this week. We're so grateful. To Carmody family cousins who've been angels during this difficult time and fine and growing young men. To Pastor Dickey and our church family here at Berean Baptist, our church home for as long as I can remember. To the students and teachers who were with Charlie last week at school when he passed, and specifically to students Phoenicia Davis and J.C. Parrish, who were with him, together with him, when he passed, and first responders Elizabeth Elias, Marcia Davis, Matt Clark, and Eric Pendergrass. I hope some of you are here together with us today. We are incredibly grateful you were there with our brother when he needed you most. To all of the current and past students and teachers who knew Charlie at Grand Blanc, and to friends from near and far in this community and far beyond, we together are so grateful to each and every one of you for being here today and for being a part of my brother Charlie's remarkable life that we both mourn and also celebrate today. We're also tremendously grateful for all of your reaching out and support, trays and trays of pasta, cookies, and other kind words and things to help us in this time of need. I thought it might be interesting to celebrate a little bit of Charlie's life today. Pastor touched on just a few small things, but what a remarkable journey. Charlie was born, as Pastor said, in Livonia, Michigan, September 20th in 1962, the oldest son of Rick and Judy Carmody. Charlie first came to Grand Blanc in 1969 when our father Rick was relocated here to manage the local office for the Metropolitan Life Insurance Company. Our mother and father built a new home right in this neighborhood, Ottawa Hills, just a few streets from here. It's the home where my mother Judy still lives today. It was a remarkable time and place for us and our family in a growing community, a new neighborhood with dozens of young families who remain dear family friends today, nearby and around us every day. Charlie played ice hockey in the GFHA local leagues, skied at Mount Holly, and more importantly, was the ringleader for hundreds of big wheel races and roller hockey games in our basement. I see my cousin Robert laughing. We spent a lot of time together with friends and family having fun, and Charlie was always the leader and the ringleader, dragging people to the house and down the basement. I see some heads nodding. You know you were there, right? It was such great fun, and countless days playing go-karts, bicycles, neighborhoods, hide-and-seek in this great community together. Charlie entered Grand Blanc High School as a freshman in 1976, and this was really the beginning of his commitment to this school and this community that meant so much to him. And early on, he was a major contributor, as some of you may have read, to two world record-setting efforts, nonstop tandem bicycle riding with those in the community. I see a few heads nodding, to raise money for muscular dystrophy, the old Jerry Lewis days. And he was a major contributor, bike rider, cheerleader, and community support generator for those efforts. And I think that really stuck. It was really his calling. As many of you know, our father Rick passed away in 1977, which was clearly a difficult and challenging time for our family. But Charlie rose above that challenge. He became a father figure to my brother Dan and myself, and a leader for our family. And at the same time became a trusted friend and mentor to me. He had this incredible ability to lay down the law and then grab you and sneak out of the house for ice cream, right? And carried that balance in a way that a little brother I could not be more grateful for. He worked hard to keep my brother Dan and I in line, as our father and mother would have done. At the same time was our friend and let us do lots of things we probably shouldn't have done. Mother, I'm sorry. None of them were that bad. Charlie made his way through high school in Grand Blanc, and his love for the school continued to grow. Those of you who were with him may recall the era of the super fan, where Charlie went to school dressed in a red cape, red pants, and bobcat boots. I think they were my mother's old fuzzy boots, actually. But they looked like a bobcat, and spent his time making hats and t-shirts, leading pep rallies, painting paw prints and murals across the school, starting new cheers, and supporting the Bobcats and the community in any way that he could imagine. After high school, Charlie started college in the emerging field of computer science here at the University of Michigan that's located in Flint. And a little known fact, I don't know if all of you know, Charlie actually went away to Ann Arbor for his second year, first semester, his second year, to go down to the big U of M and study computers, and he hated it. He loved Michigan, but he didn't love being away from home, and in fact, he came home regularly on weekends and even sometimes during the week. Mother, I'm not sure if you know, he at times slept in his car in Grand Blanc during the week to avoid being discovered having been home in between classes from Ann Arbor. After a brief term, he returned in the winter and never left. He finished his computer degree at U of M Flint, and after a couple of boring jobs at GM or some other place, which he could care the less about, finally found his calling, returned to school for his degree in education, and began to substitute teach in the Grand Blanc and other local communities. Around this time, he also took one of his most famous roles as the voice of the Bobcats, and those of you who are from the Grand Blanc area have certainly heard his voice echoing through the stadium and town on Friday nights each fall. Charlie got his first full-time job teaching in nearby Clarkston and spent 4 years there. He was just waiting, right? He always wanted to be at Grand Blanc and simply waited for his time, which finally came in 1992. Over his nearly 25 years teaching at Grand Blanc, Charlie was an incredibly gifted math and computer teacher, a regular tutor to students that students loved, and was also one of the most successful class sponsors in the history of the school. Dr. Newton, who is here today, you may recall, he was the only class sponsor to lead a single class to win the float competition and the interclass games in all 4 years of that class's existence, which is pretty tough to do as little freshmen. But Charlie brought people together, energized and engaged them, and they did it in a way that has never been done before or since. He also announced thousands of football, basketball, track events, his booming voice echoing through town each day and each evening. He built the first ever trophy room for athletics at Grand Blanc High School, was the founder and president of the Grand Blanc High School Alumni Association, grand marshal of our annual fall homecoming parade, founder of the annual Distinguished Alumni Awards, was an honorable inductee himself in the early 2000s. And as my family, many of you know, I'm just scratching the surface. His impact was profound. It's fitting. Charlie proposed to Chris in a spectacular fashion and a unique way one winter afternoon, sneaking into the football stadium and with his feet in the snow, tracking, "Will you marry me?" into the snow, then somehow tricking Chris to come there in the afternoon, climb up the stands, and see his masterpiece. To his very good fortune and to some of our amazement, she said yes. And they were married together here in Grand Blanc, June 29th, 1996. It was warm that day, wasn't it? I know some people that were there. Chris, we can honestly say you were the best thing that ever happened to him. He loved you dearly, was a loyal husband and father, and loved you and John and Olivia more than anything in the world. Charlie and Chris then set out remodeling and expanding their home. If you haven't been there, it's extraordinary. They together, Charlie the big idea man, Chris working behind the scenes, making things nice and doing the trim work and repairs. But they've built a beautiful home here together. They stayed very close to Grand Blanc sports, of course, followed the Flint Generals, University of Michigan hockey teams, and traveled regularly near and far, both to Disney World and even took an extraordinary vacation across Europe just before John and O joined us. Jonathan, his proper name, John, as we call him, was born in July of 2001, and beautiful Olivia, who we call O affectionately, in April of 2003. Today, John is a sophomore at Grand Blanc, Olivia an eighth grader at West Middle School. and I believe a future public speaker, just like your father. John is an avid sports fan, as one could imagine, does statistics for all of the sports, football and basketball teams, and follows several other college and professional teams very closely, and recently won his NCAA tournament pool as well. Well done, John. Your father would be very proud. Olivia, a dancer, an accomplished piano player, an emerging softball star, just like her mom. Following their father, they're both avid fans of Grand Blanc and Grand Blanc Sports. Anyone who knew Charlie knew he was a huge Walt Disney fan, taking his family on dozens of perfectly orchestrated and planned visits to Disney World, both here in Florida and in California. And really, the grandest of all vacations, Charlie took Chris and John and O for their 20th anniversary through Las Vegas, on to Hawaii, and back through Southern California on an extraordinary 17-day journey that he was so proud to arrange and do. Must have worked on it for a year to celebrate their 20th wedding anniversary. And he didn't do it alone. They did it all together, which I think is so extraordinary. Beyond family and Grand Blanc, Charlie was a member at Berean Baptist Church, an avid University of Michigan football and hockey fan, an enormous Red Wings fan. More than anything, he was a remarkable husband, father, son, brother, uncle, and friend of so many. His extraordinary smile, his tremendous positive energy, booming voice, and never-ending drive to make people and places better will never be replaced. If I could close with just a few remaining thoughts, I've really thought a lot about my brother over the last week, as I imagine many of you have. He touched so many. He meant so much to me. His incredible smile, enthusiasm, all that meant to his friends and family in this community. As I've thought about my brother and all that he did for me, I think there are a few things that we all could learn from Charlie and how he chose to live his life, deliberately chose to live. And I thought I'd try to share those with you today. By the way, there's probably 5,000 extraordinary lessons. I thought I'd try to touch on a few, just scratching the surface. First, there is just no way you can deny Charlie's incredible power, the incredible power of enthusiasm and positive energy that Charlie radiated. I never knew Charlie without a smile on his face, a boom in his voice, and genuine enthusiasm for whatever he was doing, or whatever I was doing, what we were planning, thinking about, or considering on any given day. He supported me in countless endeavors and situations through my life, from encouraging me to apply to the best colleges I could go to, helping me with my essays, all the way to discussing some of my most recent work projects as recent as a few weeks ago. His enthusiasm and positivity for me, his family, his students and friends, made an indelible mark on thousands of people. If any of us could pursue what we do with half the energy and enthusiasm he did, we would be extraordinarily successful. The second thing that I really think we can learn and take away from Charlie is finding something meaningful and then going and doing it. Charlie never rested. I see Justin there nodding his head, right? Charlie was constantly in motion, building, improving, painting, cleaning, organizing, or scheming for the next thing to make something or someone or some event better. At his home, at the school, in the press box. By the way, I think he and a couple of buddies built most of that press box themselves after midnight, right? On several occasions, they just wanted it to be better and went there and did that. I'd ask for forgiveness for that, Dr. Newton. I hope that wasn't a problem. Whatever he touched, he wanted to make it better. In fact, I once ran into a neighbor of his down Tram Street who said to me, pulled me aside, and he said, "Hey, can you talk to your brother? He's making it really tough on the rest of us on Tram Street, planting all those flowers and trimming his bushes and mowing his lawn. Like, tell him to knock it off. It's pretty tough to keep up with him." I thought you would enjoy that. Charlie just had the incredible ability to find something meaningful and worth doing and to make it better. And I never saw him a day when he wasn't doing something And if he wasn't doing it, he was planning and scheming it for tomorrow. The last thing I would say, and this is near and dear in this time to me and my family, is to get right with God. Whoever you are and wherever you come from, as we've learned this past week, we may only have today. Charlie was his normal self on Tuesday morning, on Wednesday, right? It can come quickly. If we could lose someone like Charlie so suddenly in this way, in good health, with so much vibrancy, so much energy, and very much alive, it could happen to any of us today. With certainty, we know it will happen to all of us someday. We know Charlie is alive in heaven due to his faith in his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we will all have the opportunity to see and be with him again. If you're not right with God today, I'd encourage you to think about it. And if you'd like any help in that, there are some wonderful men of faith who are with us today that would be happy to speak with you. All you have to do is ask. Lastly, I'm certain that everyone who is here today has a lump in their throat, as I do, sadness in their heart. I know for many of you it will be a long, long time before that feeling fades. So long as we live on this earth, we'll never see someone like Charlie Carmody. But I doubt he'd want us to sit around and cry and be sad for long. So today, let's honor Charlie and his extraordinary life with the same passion and enthusiasm with which he chose to live. I'm certain that's what he would want us to do.
I just want to echo Andy's thanks to everyone that's here today, everyone's support, all the kind words. It's been truly amazing. I wanted to share just a little bit of a perspective of what it's been like, what a privilege it's been to grow up in the family that I grew up in, to be Charlie Carmody's brother. Maybe share a few stories, things. Andy shared some things here. And I want to say that as I look back now, just even from my earliest memories, I can see qualities in Charlie that he lived out his entire life. He was always an inclusive big brother. There were never times when I can remember him not wanting me around. My earliest memories, as Andy mentioned, are playing roller hockey in the basement, and he always wanted everybody to play. He always, even his little brother that was 5 years younger. He loved playing sports. He loved competition. I can specifically remember in the basement, we knew we had a budding career as a sports announcer. Even then, we'd be playing hockey, and he would be giving play-by-play as we played. Toporek to Carmody, Carmody to Toporek. He shoots, he scores. So, and I'm sure Mom can still hear it these days. So, as we grew, Charlie, he played a pivotal role in my life, as Andy mentioned. Our father passed away when we were young. I was 11 at the time. Charlie was 16, and Andy was 7. And our father was a wonderful man. He had set a great example and a standard that Charlie was keen to continue. And looking back, I can see now there are just so many instances where Charlie stepped up and to the best of his ability, he filled that role as a father figure in my life. I can even remember specifically the summer that he passed away, and I'm going to date myself here. Charlie took me along with his high school friends to a concert to see the Bee Gees. you know, the hottest group at the time. But, you know, what brother would want to take, you know, the 11-year-old little brother along with them out with his friends and experience this, but he did. That's just how he was. He always included me. He always wanted to take me along. And he had great friends, and it was, you know, there was nothing there to even worry about, too. I mean, we went out, we had a great time, and, you know, it was all things that an 11-year-old could participate in, and it was just great. So I appreciate that. I can specifically remember before high school started, Charlie sitting me down and talking to me about choices I would face in the coming days, weeks, and months. He encouraged me to make wise decisions, make good decisions. stay away from alcohol and drugs and things that would ruin my life, to make good decisions about the friends that I would choose, the influence that they would have on my life. These are powerful things that Charlie told me in words, but he lived in his life, and I want to honor him for that, and I want to point out how powerful that was, because I saw it lived out before me. But I can still remember friends of mine at school, almost in a derisive way, saying, "Oh, that Charlie Carmody, he's just high on life." And you know what? Looking back now, I just say, you know, you're right. He was high on life, and thank God for it. And we're all the better for it. And that's the standard Charlie set for me, and I thank God for it. As we grew into adult life, Charlie was always there, helping with so many different things. There's a picture on one of these boards here of him helping us do a kitchen remodel at our home more than 20 years ago. You know, he just was always there. Teresa and I moved into a new home, a newer home, shall I say, a fixer-upper kind of a home a few years ago. We had a very tight deadline to get into the home, and there was a lot of work to get done. And on a Saturday night at 10 p.m., Charlie came over and stayed up with me till 4 a.m. to lay hardwood floor in the kitchen of this home that we were trying to get ready for us to move in. That's just the kind of things that Charlie would do. He was just a let's get it done kind of a guy. My kids made the statement here just recently as we've been going through this last week. They said, you know what? Uncle Charlie's always been there for us. Whenever the next baby came along, we went to Uncle Charlie's. When Mom went to the hospital with a heart condition, we went to Uncle Charlie's. When Dad went into the hospital battling cancer, we went to Uncle Charlie's. When we needed help with math, we went to Uncle Charlie's. It did not matter what it was. Uncle Charlie was always there, and he always made things fun. One of my kids even said he even made picking up sticks fun. So, I want to talk just briefly. Andy's touched on it already. In terms of the standard that Charlie set, I want to talk about the example he set for me as a husband and a father. In Ephesians 6:25, God says in his word, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." For the last 20 years, I've watched Charlie live this out before me. If you were going to their home, as Pastor said, everywhere you look, there are pictures of family. Family was everything for Charlie. He loved Chris dearly. He loved his children dearly, and he lived that out before them. And as Andy had mentioned, you know, for their 20th wedding anniversary, took all of them on a trip of a lifetime. You know, just amazing in terms of the example he has set there. You know, Teresa made the comment the other night as we were at the funeral home. We've witnessed 20 years of awesome. And in today's world, some people never get even 1 year of awesome. So I can truly step back now and say, yeah, I just witnessed 20 years of awesome. And though we want 20 more years of awesome, if that's what we could wish for, that's what we would want, is 20 more years of awesome. But right now, our goal is going to be to keep awesome going. It's what Charlie would have wanted. So for John and Olivia and O, that's our goal now. We're going to keep awesome going for the next 20 years, for the next 30 years, for no matter how long it is. We're going to keep awesome going in Charlie's name and in his memory. There is one other aspect that's been touched on here that I want to just take a moment and share. It's the aspect that makes all the difference in our lives and makes all the difference in eternity. Charlie had faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior. In recent days, he had shared this with different people in different conversations. You know, these last days, this last week, it's been incredibly difficult for us. I've spoken with many people at the funeral home, and, you know, people ask why. You know, this doesn't seem fair. And I honestly don't know the answers to all these questions. I know that, unfortunately, death is a part of our world. As I look into God's word, I see that this enemy, death, it came into the world because of sin, and we're all affected by it. In the book of Ephesians, it says, we see that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and unfortunately, the wages or the result of sin is death. Because this is true, Hebrews 9:27 tells us that it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, judgment. So we understand none of us is perfect. None of us is without sin. We also know we will all stand before God one day. So the dilemma is, how can I, as an imperfect man, how can any of us as imperfect people stand before a perfect God? Charlie had come to understand this problem, this challenge, this dilemma, but he had also come to understand the answer that God had provided. And as I look at Charlie's life, you know, we might be tempted to look at our own lives and say, you know, I've done a lot of good things in my life. You know, my good deeds surely outweigh my bad deeds in God's eyes. And as I look at Charlie's life, if there was anyone that I could ever think that might be true, it would be Charlie, when I look at all the good things that he's done. But he knew. I want you to know that Charlie understood that God's standard demanded even more. God's standard was perfection. He understood that his own good works that are just mountainous at this point, in my mind, he understood that those still wouldn't be good enough. He understood what God said in Galatians 2:16, that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So he knew where his faith had to rest, and that's where it did. So he knew, he rested in what Jesus Christ had done, that he came to earth, lived a perfect life on our behalf. He died on a cross on our behalf, and he was raised again on our behalf. So when I think of what we've just experienced in this last week, when I think of how my day started Wednesday morning, I had no idea what that day would bring. None of us did. It reminds us all, you know, how absolutely important, beyond anything else in this life, that we have to be ready. We have to be in a right relationship with God, and the only way to do that is through a personal relationship, through faith in Jesus Christ. And I simply would ask you, before this day ends, do you have the same kind of a relationship with God? If the answer isn't emphatically yes, all you have to do is call on him, ask him to forgive you and be Lord and Savior over your life, and he will give you that eternal life. So thank you again so much. I appreciate all that you've done.
Those were very encouraging words and warm testimonies from the brothers and sisters and the daughter here. When I was going to the hospital to greet Chris after we received the news of Charlie's passing, Chris, I opened the Bible on that morning, and as I was driving over, quite honestly, I wasn't sure what I would say, because as was said by Andy and Dan, there aren't good answers to why the Lord allows these things to happen. We know we live in a world that's cursed because of the fall of man. But I read a scripture to you on that morning, and I want to read it again. The evening that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he was in an upper room, and with his disciples, he had told them he was going to be going away. They were filled with great sadness, and the Lord Jesus shared these words with them. He said to his disciples, who were so heartbroken that he was departing, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." The word there literally means dwelling places. "And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And I just reminded you and your family that the Lord Jesus has prepared a place for those who know him, who've received him, who love him. And Charlie's gone to that place. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, it tells us about the new heaven and new earth, and it says there'll be no crying, no tears, no sorrow, and no death. Those things are passed away. So where Charlie is today in the presence of God with his Savior, he's in that dwelling place. He's in the home prepared for him, in a place of eternal joy and blessing. And all that is because of the amazing grace that we have in Jesus Christ. And at this time, before we share a few thoughts from the Word of God, Carrie Malik is going to sing that wonderful hymn that you've asked, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me.
My Savior has ransomed me. amazing grace, unending love, amazing grace.
Carrie, thank you. Chris, I'm going to miss your husband as well. When you guys were in church, sitting over here, Charlie heard me many times open this precious book, standing in this pulpit and preaching the Word of God. And I'm going to miss seeing him over there. And this book is the Word of the living God. And many people don't understand the things that were said, perhaps by Dan and Andy, wonderful exhortations you gave. The Bible is a unique book. It was the first book to ever claim to be the Word of the living God. The Bible was written by over 40 different authors over a period of 1,400 years. And yet the Bible has one theme, common theme in the whole book, from the first book of Genesis to the last book, Revelation. The common theme of all these 66 books in this book called the Bible, the theme is blood redemption through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no contradictions in this Bible. It has both internal and external evidence to verify its truth claims, and it reveals to us a man who lived in history who has changed Charlie's life, the life of his family, and the lives of many who are here today. But not everybody understands who Jesus Christ really is. 600 years before Jesus was born, there was a prophet in the Old Testament named Elijah. And Elijah foretold the day would come when a Messiah would come. He would be Emmanuel, God with us. He would be both God and man alive on this planet. And he said in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." That man who lived nearly 2,000 years ago, named Jesus Christ, claimed to be the man that Isaiah foretold. He claimed to be the eternal God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What a unique life the Lord Jesus Christ lived on this planet. He lived a life like no other man ever lived. One man wrote an essay about him, and I've shared it, Chris, with people in our church many times. But for those who may be here, it may be an encouragement to those who are here today. More than 1,900 years ago, a man lived contrary to the laws of life. He lived in poverty and was reared in obscurity. He did not travel extensively. Only once did he cross the boundary of the country in which he was born. That was during his exile and childhood. He possessed neither wealth nor influence. His relatives were inconspicuous and had neither training or formal education. In infancy, he startled a king. In childhood, he puzzled doctors. In manhood, he walked upon the waves as if pavements, and he hushed the seas to sleep. He healed multitudes without medicine and made no charge for his services. He never wrote a book, yet all the libraries in the country cannot contain the books written about him. He never wrote a song, yet he's furnished the theme for more songs than all the songwriters combined. He never founded a college, yet all the schools put together cannot boast of having as many students. He never marshaled an army or drafted a soldier or fired a gun, yet no leader ever had more volunteers who have, under his authority, made more rebels surrender and stack arms without a shot fired. He never practiced psychiatry, yet he's healed more broken hearts than all the doctors far and near. Every seventh day, the wheels of commerce cease their turning, and multitudes of people find their way to worshiping assemblies to pay homage and respect to him. The names of the past proud statesmen of Greece and Rome have come and gone. The names of the past scientists, philosophers, and theologians have come and gone. But the name of this man abounds yet more and more. Though time has put 1,900 years between our generation and the scene of his crucifixion, yet he still lives. Herod could not destroy him, and the grave could not hold him. He stands forth on the highest pinnacle of heavenly glory, proclaimed of God, acknowledged by angels, worshiped by men and feared by demons as the risen and living Son of God. Our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Though 19 centuries have come and gone, I am far within the mark when I say, of all the armies that ever marched, of all the navies that ever sailed, of all the parliaments that ever sat, of all the kings who ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this planet as much as that one solitary life, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you a story this afternoon for a few minutes here, a story that reveals something that's unique and remarkable about the Lord Jesus. And in this story, Jesus performs a miracle, and when he's done, a question is asked by his disciples. The story is found in the book of Mark in the New Testament, and I want to read what happens. Jesus claimed to be that man Isaiah talked about in Isaiah 9. Can you imagine a man walking on this planet claiming to be the Son of God? He was in a boat with his disciples going across the Sea of Galilee. And a vicious storm broke up. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 23, it says, "Now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly there was a great tempest that arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But Jesus was asleep. Then the disciples came to him, and they woke him, and they said, 'Lord, save us! We are perishing!' And he woke up, and he said to them, 'O ye of little faith!' And then he arose, and he said this, 'Peace be still!' And at his command, the storm was hushed, the waves became like glass." His disciples connecting the dots, who can do this? Who can do these kinds of things? They pulled back and said, "Who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him?" Now let me tell you three things about this little story. When Jesus calmed the storm and the waves were hushed and the sea became like glass and the wind stopped its howling, his disciples who had heard him say that he claimed to be God, they said, "Who is this man? Who is this man that can call the waves and the winds to obey his voice?" You see, over the centuries, there have been people who have not wanted to believe that Jesus was who he really said he was. There are many people all through history that will say this about Jesus Christ. Andy, you and Dan have testified of your faith in him and your brother's faith in him. Yet there are those who say, "Well, Jesus, we know he taught many wonderful things. He was a great moral teacher." The remarkable moral precepts and thoughts that Jesus left us are unmatched in all of human history. The greatest teaching, such power and authority, such clarity. And the people say he was a great teacher, a moral man, but surely he cannot be God in the flesh. A great literary figure from England named C.S. Lewis, who was an atheist at one time, but when he considered the evidence for the resurrection, became convinced against his own bias and presuppositions, and he received Christ as his Lord and Savior. And when people would say to C.S. Lewis, "Jesus Christ was just a good man. He was a moral teacher, but that's all." And C.S. Lewis said, wait a minute, you can't say that. A man who said the kind of things that Jesus said, if he wasn't who he said he was, you can't say he's a great moral teacher, a great moral leader. If what Jesus said was not true, C.S. Lewis would tell his friends, he's either the greatest liar that's ever lived and an imposter, or he's absolutely insane to claim to be God when he knows he's not. The Bible itself tells us who Jesus is by the things he did. The disciples on that day in a tempest on the Sea of Galilee, fearing for their lives, and Jesus was so wearied and so tired, he was fast asleep in the boat. when they finally thought we're going to perish here, they finally woke him up and he speaks. And at his command, the winds and the seas obey him. But on another occasion, the religious leaders of his day brought a woman to him. She was caught in the act of adultery. And they threw her down at the feet of Jesus and they said to themselves, we've now got this rabbi caught on the horns of a dilemma. If he says that we should let this woman go, we can say he doesn't revere the law of Moses. But if he says we should have her killed, the common people will lose their confidence in him. They'll think he's harsh and unkind. They had him, they thought. And so this woman is trembling down at his feet. And Jesus kneels down and writes in the dust of the earth, and we don't know what he wrote. But he stands to his feet and he looks the crowd in his eyes. They had rocks in their hands and hate in their heart. And Jesus said to them, he who is without sin, let him throw the first stone. And one by one they dropped their rocks and the crowd left. And that poor trembling woman lifted up her eyes and looked in the eyes of the Lord Jesus. And he said to her, woman, where are these people that were accusing you? And she said, they're all gone, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. But who is this who can forgive sins? Who is this who can cause the wind and the waves to obey his voice? On another occasion, Jesus is teaching not far from Jerusalem. And a friend comes running to him and says, Rabbi, there's a man that you know. You know the family of Martha and Mary. And this man, his name is Lazarus. He is near death. He's going to die, and they're asking that you come because they believe that you could perhaps prevent him from dying. By the time Jesus, he delayed purposely. By the time he got to the little place, the little village of Bethany where Lazarus was laid, he was already dead and in the grave for 4 days. And Jesus, he saw the weeping and the sorrow, and the shortest verse in the Bible is John 11:35, and it simply says Jesus wept. Chris, Jesus weeps with you. God weeps with you. He understands your sorrow. And so Jesus goes to the grave where he is buried. He says, remove the stone. And they protested. They said, that's not a good thing to do. But he insisted, remove the stone. And then he prays audibly so they would hear. And he says, Father, I know you always hear me when I pray, but so that they know that you answer my prayers, I'm praying this way. And then he said it with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And out of that tomb came a man who had been dead for 4 days. His heart began to beat, and he came out of that tomb. Who can raise the dead? Who can forgive sins? Who can cause the winds and the waves to obey him? As we go through the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know what we read? We read about a man who walked on this earth who claimed to be God. He caused the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk. He walked on water. He turned water into wine. His miracles were numerous, not hidden in a secret, done in a cave. His miracles were done in public before multitudes of people, sometimes thousands of people, and even secular historians of Rome and of Israel have testified to the fact that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was a worker of miracles. Nobody has denied his miracles. But then Peter himself, on one occasion, he gives us the answer. Who is this man that even the winds and seas obey him? Charlie knew the answer to that. Just Dan, Andy, you know the answer to that. Charlie knew who that man was in the boat. He had faith in him that he was, in fact, the Son of God. On one occasion, at a little place called Caesarea Philippi, north of the Sea of Galilee in northern Israel, Jesus was with his disciples, and he said to them on this occasion, he said to him, I want to ask you a question. Who do people say that I am? I want to know what they're saying out there. And so they said, the disciples began to report, well, some say that you're a prophet, a teacher, maybe Elijah or John the Baptist. All sorts of speculations. It's interesting to note that they didn't say he was God. And then Jesus posed the question to them directly, who do you say that I am? And there was a silence. And then Peter, he blurts out. He says, Rabbi, I believe you're the Christ. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, if ever there was a moment to clarify a mistake, that was it. If they misunderstood, if Peter misunderstood that Jesus was not really God and never claimed to be, this would be the time to say, wait a minute, Peter, wait a minute, you are mistaken. I'm not saying that I'm God. But Jesus didn't say that to Peter. He said, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And he accepted the claim that Peter made, yes, I am, in fact, the Son of the living God. We fast forward through the gospel narratives, and we see at the end of his life, here is a man on a cross, dying between two thieves, blood pouring from his wounds. He cries out on the cross, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. He cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we see this man dying on a cross, this man named Jesus Christ, and we say to ourselves, how can this be? The man who caused the storm to hush, who commanded the waves and the wind, who forgives sins, who raises people from the dead, who works miracles, how can that man be dying on a cross? When he was being judged by Pilate, the Roman procurator of the land, Pilate says, do you not answer me? Do you not know who I am, Jesus of Nazareth? I'm the mighty ruler from Rome. I can have you crucified or set you free. And Jesus said, you can't do anything to me unless my Father allows it. As a matter of fact, he said to Pilate, I can call 10,000 angels to set me free. But Charlie Carmody knew something very special. Charlie knew who this man was when the disciples said, who is this man that even the winds and seas obey him? Charlie knew. Charlie knew he was the Son of God. And Charlie knew that Jesus, he was born to die. The way that God forgives sinners is that he sends his Son into the world to live the life that we could not live. No man can keep the law of Moses perfectly, but one man did. His name was Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus kept that law perfectly. And all the sacrifices of the Old Testament are all pictures of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And here Jesus was born in Bethlehem and went to the cross to die for Charlie's sins and Dan, your sins, and Andy, for your sins. And all of Charlie's sins were laid upon Jesus. And then God the Father, instead of judging Charlie, he judged his Son, and the wrath of God fell on Jesus. And then as a remarkable gift, he takes the perfection and the righteousness of Jesus and gives it to Charlie. It's called justification by faith, and that's how people like me and you who are sinners get to heaven. Christ died in our place as a substitute. The greatest message, as we heard sung a moment ago, an amazing grace message. Charlie understood that. You see, the disciples in that boat, when Jesus calmed the storm and said, peace be still, they said, who is this man? Who is this man that can do such things? And I submit to you, dear friends, today, the man in the boat who calmed the storm, who forgave a woman of her sins, who raised a man from the dead, who performed miracles, who died on the cross, who was buried and was resurrected from the tomb, that man was none other than the child that was born, the Son that was given, the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Charlie Carmody knew that in Christ alone we have peace with God. Charlie Carmody knew that in Christ alone we have forgiveness. Charlie Carmody knew that in Christ alone we have eternal life. In Christ alone we have those blessings. Chris, your husband, he knew that. And that's why we can say goodbye to him today, knowing that we'll see him again, because in Christ alone we have the hope of eternal life. And as Andy and Dan so eloquently cried out today, make sure that your faith, like Charlie Carmody, is in Christ alone. We have one final hymn, and then I'm going to have a prayer of committal. And the hymn that Carrie's going to sing is In Christ Alone.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. power of Christ, I'll stand.
The people from Swartz will be dismissing us to the back. I want to invite all of you to stay for the meal that's been provided, and we're going to commit the soul of Charlie Carmody into the hands of his Heavenly Father and his Savior, Jesus Christ. To the dear Carmody family, it's goodbye for a little while. Because of our faith in Christ, we will meet again. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we commit Charlie Carmody into your keeping and care. It is our faith and our confidence and our hope in Christ alone that we have eternal life. Bless this dear family and his wife and children. Lord, comfort them in this hour of sorrow, and may there be a peace that passes all understanding as we commit the soul of their loved one into your hands. Bless those who are here today, and Father, may we each take account of where we stand with thee. This we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.